Amen. Good morning. Thank you, Corey, for that prayer. I do need help, and I sense my need of that greatly. And as I think about my need for help, I also think about the joy that fills my heart for the opportunity to be with you today. I bring you greetings from First Baptist Church of Paintsville, about an hour and 20 minutes away. Not only I myself, but a whole roll full of First Baptist Paintsvillians are here. And we're delighted, and I want you to know how thankful we are to have a partnership with Round Community Church. We are watching from afar, but we are involved intimately as we pray for you and take you before the Lord often in our church's prayers and in our prayers individually and in our families. We're so grateful for the work that God is doing through you right here in Moorhead, on this campus especially. And just as Corey prayed for Glory Church, we are thankful that God is expanding and extending His kingdom through the ministry of this church. We're so grateful for Brother Josh. We're grateful for each of you. And I count it no small honor to come and stand and open God's Word before you this morning. So would you take your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as I turn there, I have been told that the children will let me know when to wrap the sermon up. So as a father of young children, I'm listening, parents, I promise. Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. I simply want to label the message, how to deal with sin. How to deal with sin. Have you ever heard the name Vasily Blokhin? Nope. I was hoping you hadn't. I'd be a little bit concerned about you if you have. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He was named the most prolific executioner of all time. He was a Soviet major general serving under Joseph Stalin. And on March 5th, 1940, he was given orders to execute thousands of Polish people. In fact, in just 28 days, Vasily Blokhin executed 7,000 Polish people, making him responsible for the most organized, prolonged mass slaughter performed by a single individual. It is recorded that on one night, Blokhin executed 250 people, averaging about one execution every 3 minutes. All this evil man knew to do was to put people to death. And I know what you're thinking, Josh, why did you invite this guy to preach? Not a happy start, right? Well, I want to share that illustration with you and that graphic piece of history to help you come to terms with what the Apostle Paul is saying here in our text in Colossians chapter 3. Read it with me. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Would you look again at what the Apostle Paul has to say there in verse 5? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Paul says that when it comes to dealing with our sin as Christians, we need to be steely-eyed killers. We need to have the mindset of an executioner like Vasily Blokhin, relentless and ruthless, merciless and unflinching. And all that sounds all well and good. But as a Christian, you know the reality, as I do, that as we follow Jesus in this world, we live in the Romans 7 experience. We love the Savior, and we cherish our sin. And we hate the fact that we still love our remaining sin. And we fight, and we fight, and we fight, and we press on, but we continue to coddle and cherish sin because oftentimes, if we're honest, and we should be, we just find it to be so comfortable, so convenient, so easy. We find our old remaining sin patterns to be like putting our feet into old broken down shoes. They're just so easy to slip on. But beloved, it's this kind of comfortable, tolerant, relaxed attitude toward our remaining sin that the Word of God rebukes. And it speaks so directly to us, doesn't it? We've been reminded this morning of our identity in Christ. We are not now who we used to be. We have been born again. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ. We've experienced His mercy that is more, His grace that is greater than all of our sins. We have become new creatures in Jesus Christ, indwelled by the Spirit of God. And since this is true, in other words, in light of the gospel, in light of the gospel, we cannot coddle our remaining sin. Our instruction and our direction is clear. Put it to death. I'm sure you've heard the famous line of the Puritan John Owen, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." That's exactly what Paul is saying to us here. He's speaking to us of the kind of ruthlessness that we are to have in this fight against sin, and this ruthlessness, I believe, and I speak in my own life, and I would love to hear from you after service if this lack of ruthlessness often shows up in your life as well. I think when it comes to our sanctification, we'd all prefer to be kind of like the leaf that is just gently carried along in the wind, not much effort, not much exertion, very softly and tenderly becoming a little more and more like Jesus. We don't really want this ruthless struggle. We kind of just want to be like a gardener, nonchalantly trimming and spraying a little bit of the festering weeds of sin, but we really don't want to get our hands dirty and get down to the root to put it to death. That's to our shame, that we would coddle sin, that we would tolerate it. As one writer says, I don't want to wield the hammer so often that drives the nails into my flesh, into my sin, into my much loved and longed cherished transgressions. I think very practically what that might sound like in our minds would be maybe something like this. We hear God's word. We read God's word. In fact, we might be confessing our sins corporately. Our conscience begins to sting. We see the sinfulness of our sin. We know we ought to act. We ought to do something about it. We ought to put it to death. But then thoughts of the flesh begin to come in, and the voice of sin says, just let me live. Just let me live. Lust says, hold on to me. Just let me live. Anger, pride, jealousy, just let me live. You can hide it. You can keep coming to church Lord's Day after Lord's Day. You can continue on in your discipling relationship. You can do all that you need to do. You can hide me very well. Don't get uncomfortable. Don't get radical. Just do what you've always done. Just keep going at this comfortable pace. There's no sense in getting all concerned about this. That would be too uncomfortable to really get serious about putting sin to death. Friends, look again with me. It's just so clear and so simple what the Word of God is telling us to do in verse 5. Have the mindset of an executioner. Put sin to death. I want you to just see two simple things in our text. Two simple big ideas when it comes to dealing with sin. Number one, put it to death. And number two, it's going to be like changing clothes. Put it to death. Changing clothes. Remember just those two simple ideas. Let's dig into what Paul is saying here, beginning in verse 5. Dealing with sin in our lives is like putting it to death. Put to death what is earthly in you, Paul says. And notice he doesn't just leave it there at the abstract level. Put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Look at what he's doing. He's getting specific, isn't he? We might say he's going from preaching to meddling. This is the first of two lists of sins that you see in the passage. There's another down in verse 8. We'll get there in just a moment. But I want you to notice here in this list in verse 5, Paul starts with the outward expression of sin, namely sexual immorality, and then he sort of begins to peel the layers of that sin back like an onion. He takes the sin of sexual immorality that can show up on the surface of our lives, and then he goes under the surface, down, 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 deep into our hearts to help us understand that as we seek to put that sin to death, or any sin to death, it is more than just dealing with a surface level behavior issue. Putting sin to death is not a matter of behavior modification, because as this list is showing us, sin goes to the very roots of who we are. It goes down to our hearts. That's where this fight has to be dealt with. For instance, just look at how he describes it, verse 5. He says, underneath the sin of sexual immorality, which can express itself in so many ways, there's impurity, which refers to patterns of filthy thinking and talking, which desensitizes us towards sexual sin. And then under that, notice he says there is passion, which refers to a kind of unchecked sinful emotion. And then under that, there's evil desire, a longing for that which God has forbidden. And then under all of this, at the most base level, is covetousness or idolatry, Paul says, which has to do with the orientation of the heart away from what God wants and what God and toward what God forbids. When I'm covetous, when I'm idolatrous, I'm focusing on myself, and I've come to believe this thing, this experience, this feeling, this pleasure, this person, this indulgence, this is the one thing that I must have in order to be free, in order to be happy, in order to be fulfilled. And so I live it and I pursue it and I serve it. I've got to have it. And slowly and by degrees, we make for ourselves an idol, giving to that thing, that person, that experience, a devotion and a service that only God rightly deserves. So, beloved, look again at this list. Look at what Paul is saying here to us. He's giving this sample list of sins in order to help us realize that one of the biggest sins, biggest lies that sin ever tells is that we really don't have to be concerned about what's going down deep in our hearts. We just need to deal with things on the surface. As long as our behavior is in check, as long as we're talking right, acting right, looking right, no harm, no foul. Right? But see, this passage is reminding us that will never do. That idea will never do when it comes to putting sin to death. Paul's cutting right through that idea. He's telling us through this representative list that as we fight to put sin to death, we've got to do so much more than deal with the surface. We've got to go down to our hearts. We've got to go down with who we really are. And I think by way of application, that means four things are going to be true for us. For your life as a church, it's going to be true for us as we follow Christ. Here's number one. You can't put sin to death unless first you've been raised to walk in the newness of life in Christ. You've got to understand here, Paul is not giving you a mere prescription for morality as though following Jesus were about behavior and speaking right and thinking right and cleaning up your own heart. That's not the message. The presupposition here is that you are already alive through faith in Jesus Christ. And now that you are alive, you're putting sin to death. So before you can tackle your sin problem and go to war against it, you need to go to Jesus Christ by faith, as we sang. You must go to Jesus. You must go to Him for justification. You must go to Him for eternal life. You must go to Him for forgiveness of sins by faith. That's number one. But number two, we can't expect to make any progress in killing sin if we neglect the weapons that God has given us in our fights to advance against the enemy. If you try to advance in this fight of killing sin without the spiritual disciplines, if you try to advance without, let's say, Bible intake, without prayer, it will be like trying to run a marathon without food or without water or without air. You're going to shrivel up. You're going to collapse. But if you'll stay in the Word and seek the Lord, knowing your own weaknesses and temptations, pleading with Him, as Corey said earlier, in prayer for grace and for mercy, sin will be put to death in your life. You'll make progress. Number three, never forget how much your fight against sin is aided simply by doing what you're doing right now, coming to church, being with God's people. You need a church family who can look at you in the eye and ask, how's your soul? How's your soul? You need members of a church family who will walk with you, speak truth into your life. And that leads to number four. You need much more than just general check-ins. You need accountability partners. I need accountability partners. You need one, two, three brothers, sisters in Christ who can come around you, hold you accountable. Someone you can confess your sin to. Someone who you can freely say, I need help too. Will you help me? I need accountability. At midnight, this temptation hits me every single night. I need you to call me at midnight. I need you to help me fight my sin. I need you to pray about this with me. I need you to talk with me. Sin always thrives in the shadows of loneliness and isolation. When we bring it to the light, it withers. This is why the Bible teaches us, confess our sins to one another. If that's something that you know you need, that kind of accountability, that kind of personal discipling and accountability in your fight against sin, please, please don't leave today. Don't leave this building today without talking to Pastor Josh. Ask him who it is in the church that you can get involved in this kind of relationship with. I know he would love to help you with that. You see, in this passage, we don't find a prescription for a long, lonely fight with sin, struggling all alone, doing your own thing. These are battle plans given corporately for the whole church to fight sin together, to help one another. We've got to be committed to being executioners together. And if you look at verse 6, if you're wondering if you really do need to be serious about this problem, see how seriously God takes our sin. We've been reminded of that in our service already. See it now here in the Word. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Don't you think we ought, in our own attitudes, to take sin so seriously that in some measure it reflects the attitude of God towards sin? Knowing that one day Jesus is going to come to judge the world in righteousness for its sin and rebellion, God takes sin so very seriously. And so should we. But do notice, before we move on to the second picture Paul gives in this text, notice how he addresses the Colossians in verse 7. Because this is so important if we're not going to get crushed in discouragement. Look at verse 7, talking about our sin. Paul says, in these two, those representative sins that he just mentioned, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. Now, do you see, friends, this apparent tension between verse 5 and verse 7? Verse 7, you once walked in these things, you once lived in them. Verse 5, kill sin right now. Verse 5 presupposes that sin is a present trouble, afflicting our hearts. Verse 7 describes sin in the past tense. So which is it, Paul? How do you reconcile these things? And I think actually it's reconciling them that provides tremendous encouragement for us to stay in the fight. What Paul is saying is, when you became a Christian, you passed from death to life, you were united to Jesus in His life and death and resurrection, the mastery of sin was broken once and for all. Christians no longer walk in sin. They no longer live in sin. Yes, we fall into sin, sometimes grievously. Yes, the remnants of our old life still trouble us, but sin is not in charge anymore. Sin is not our master. We're no longer its slave. This is just my simple encouragement to you, brother and sister. You can, in the power of the Spirit, you can kill your sin. Even your most besetting sin, it can be put to death. You can make progress. Don't give up. Don't back off. Don't sign a peace treaty. Don't sign a truce with sin. Dealing with it's like an execution. Putting it to death. But I want you to see, number two, second big idea in this text, dealing with sin is like changing clothes. It's like changing clothes. Notice the second list that Paul gives down in verse 8. But now, you must put them all away. Or better, you must put them all off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. The very sins we just confessed a few moments ago. This is the second list of vices that Paul mentions here. The first in verse 5, remember, moves from the outward behavior down deep toward the heart. This one, notice, begins with the heart and then moves out toward the behavior, but the point is the same. The deep motives of our hearts, along with our thinking and speaking and acting and doing, it must all be addressed. It must all be tackled in this fight. And notice, this time in verse 8, the issue isn't sexual immorality. This time the issue is relational conflict, beginning with the seedbed of the human heart and then resulting in the way that we speak to one another in daily life. It starts with anger, wrath, malice, deep, festering attitudes hidden away down deep in our hearts, perhaps unnoticed by others because we just go around and say, bless your heart, you know, bless your heart. I could put on a big smile, and yet I'm festering with these attitudes, anger, wrath, and malice. And then, despite our best efforts to the contrary, they come bubbling to the surface from time to time in slander, Paul says, obscene talk and lying to one another. And Paul is telling us, as Corey reminded us earlier, these things have no place. They have no place among the people of God. We are to put them off. The vocabulary Paul uses here is actually the same vocabulary that's used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, talking about the physical putting off of a garment. When the mob was stoning Stephen and laying their cloaks at Saul's feet, it's the same vocabulary used here, just metaphorically, to put off like a garment, our old sinful patterns and behaviors. Put them all off. That's what Paul is saying. Again, I think there's a possible maybe misunderstanding here. We tend to think of clothes as comfort or fashion. In the ancient world, though, clothing revealed a person's identity. It revealed their status. You could tell a slave or a master, or a merchant or a priest or a Roman official from their clothes. So Paul isn't saying here, put off sin as if it were something superficial, like the jacket that I'm wearing this morning that's gone out of style and fundamentally underneath you're unchanged. That's not the point. No, he's saying you are no longer a slave. Your identity has changed. You're no longer a slave of sin, but in Christ you are a child of God. So stop acting like a slave of sin. That's Paul's point here. Don't be content to just keep on living in the rags of your old life. It's time to start putting off the sin and start dressing like the child of the great King that you really are. In other words, this is simply a call to be who you are. Child of God, to live in light of your justification, pursue sanctification, and anticipate glorification. Notice that's actually how he reasons. Verse 9, you've put off the old self with its practices. That happened in the past when you came to Christ. and you've put on a new self, verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This is who you are now if you're in Christ. You've been changed by grace. You've been given new life. You're being remade into the image of your Savior. He's at work in you, and He's constantly transforming you. All the way along in this passage, Paul's been pressing us to simply do our duty, not to sign a truce with sin, but to continue the fight, to get busy killing sin and putting off the rags of our old lives. But here now is the other side of the same coin. Here is another note of rich, strong encouragement where Paul says to us, you are being worked on. You're being worked on as a Christian. God is at work in you. It's not just that you are at work putting sin to death. He is the one who's ultimately at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. God hasn't left you alone in this struggle. He's not left you alone in the fight. I hope that encourages you today on this Lord's Day as it does me. If you're like me, there are times when you find yourself stumbling and falling again and again, saying, how did I get here once more? How did I do that again? How did I say that again? Why did I think that way again? Why do I keep falling in the same way? I'm so discouraged. I'm so weary because every time I seem to be making progress, it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. And in those moments, so tempted just to give up. Not to walk away from the Lord, not to walk away from our family in Christ, just to give up in this fight against sin. Just to give up putting sin to death. Just to give up putting off these old rags. If that's where you are today, and maybe it is for some of you students who are starting a new semester, you know the workload that's in front of you, and then also you're thinking about what it's going to look like to put your sin to death in this coming semester. Maybe it is that you've walked with the Lord for a number of years, and you just have not seen the progress over that one sin struggle that you'd like to see, and you're just ready to kind of play whack-a-mole, kind of avoid that one for a while and hit the other ones that are coming up. Whatever the case may be, can I just encourage you? Don't stop fighting because God is at work in you. God is at work. No one is more committed to your sanctification and mine than the one who saved us. He's at work in us. And in these moments when we're tempted just to sit back, to coast, to sign a truce, the Word of God is saying to us, God will never quit on you. The work He began, He will finish. So keep fighting. I read recently about a bridge in Glasgow, Scotland that was built over an 8-lane highway, but the problem is the bridge was never completed. And so right in the middle of Glasgow, you have a city that has been built up around this unfinished bridge. It's a bridge that goes nowhere. You can't even get up onto it. It just stands there in the center of the city like an eyesore. Can I remind you, in the city of God, there are no unfinished people. There are no unfinished projects. God will finish what He started. He's at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. One day, the time is coming when we'll be able to say with Ruth Bell Graham what it says on her stone there at the Cove in North Carolina as she lays in rest beside her husband Billy, construction complete. Thank you for your patience. It's in light of that coming reality. It's in light of the moment that we see Jesus face to face, and when, as the great hymn says, we'll be saved to sin no more. It's in light of what's coming that encourages us to fight now. And even as we prepare our hearts, I know in just a few moments, to take the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you as we share this time together. Would you seek the Lord during a time of examination in your own heart? What sin do you need to commit afresh and anew in your life today to putting to death? What struggle is there that you have signed a truce with, tried to work a deal with? What sin do you need to put off? Examine your heart now before the Lord as we prepare to come to the table together. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the way your word reaches down deep into the very core of our being, reminding us that we're not talking about merely religious things, surface level things. We're talking about matters of the heart. We're talking about things that are completely laid bare before you. Yes, things that perhaps, if we're clever enough, we can hide from others, but things we absolutely cannot hide before you. So, Father, as we prepare to come to the table, search our hearts. Know us and try us. Search our every thought. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by your word, to put sin to death, to overcome the world, not in our own power, but by faith in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.